I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. So goes Shelley's poem, Ozymandias. Ozymandias, whoever else he was, he wanted the glory of a name for himself. And yes, we know his name, but we see no glory. Only the lone and level sands that stretch far around this crumbling statue. Here's the thing. Who doesn't want a glorious name? Be honest with yourself that you want a glorious name, and that I do too. But the question is, what kind of glory are you going to tie your name to? A career? A person? An achievement, maybe? In this Easter sermon series, we've been talking about what's new with the resurrection. How has the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead brought us new life, new peace, new love, and tonight, new glory. New glory. We're going to be camping mostly in the reading from Romans that Cameron read earlier. That's found on page 809. We'll be looking back at the gospel, though, as well. And as we look at these texts together, we're going to ask three questions. One, what is this new glory? And two, why does creation long for it? And then three, why do we long for it? So first, what is this new glory? Glory is referenced once in the gospel lesson and three times in the passage that was read from Romans. Jesus says that the Christ had to suffer death to enter into his glory in the gospel lesson in verse 24. And then in Romans 8, Paul speaks of the glory to be revealed to us, verse 18, which is the glory of the children of God, verse 21. And he says in verse 30 that in some sense we've already been glorified. Glory, glory, glory. But what is this glory? What do we mean by this? Now, to answer this question, we have to first see that it's a glory that was lost. It's a glory that was lost. Our first parents had a commission. That commission was to share in God's life, to rule his creation like he would, as his images, as his children. But they chose instead to invest in a different future. It looked like a shortcut to glory for them, but it was really just a facade. Kelly and I love the series Arrested Development. How many of you guys are familiar with that? Yeah, so that series, it follows the Bluth family, and they own a real estate development company. And in one episode, the Bluth brothers are cutting the ribbon on a brand new property for a model home. It's for their investors. And so in front of them stands this glorious house, this glorious new property. And when the oldest brother, Job, cuts the ribbon, the truth is revealed. This glorious house was just a shell of four walls. There was nothing on the inside. And so as he cuts the ribbon, the walls just come falling down, come crashing down. There's nothing on the inside. And it seemed like a glorious investment, but it turned out to be nothing but a deception. Now, if you've seen the episode, it's hilarious, right? The point I'm making with this is not hilarious. Our first parents were deceived. They thought that they could achieve glory by making a name for themselves apart from God. We do the same thing. We do the same thing all the time with the paths that are laid out before us that entice us. If you go down this path, you will have a glorious name that will be known to all. But what our ancestors found, what we find on the other side of those investments, it isn't glory. It's just emptiness, it's corruption, and it's ultimately death. Our first parents had a chance to pass down to us a glorious inheritance, something truly, truly glorious, but they lost it. They lost it. We feel the pangs of that. But what they lost, the glory that they lost, Jesus restored. Luke 24, 25 through 27. Listen to it again. He said to them, this is Jesus talking, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, his being condemned, his dying, his rising again to life, to new glory. Jesus faced our deserved condemnation and won back for us this glory that was lost." But still, what is this glory? Listen now from Romans 8. What is this glory? It's restored spiritual life of true imaging and true sonship. This glory is restored spiritual life. Not in the sense of ethereal, otherworldly life, the inner life, nothing like that. This is life empowered by the Spirit of God, not by our own decay. This glory is also a restored image. Jesus, who is the perfect image of God, is conforming us into that same image. Verse 29 of Romans 8. To be clean, be truly clean, to be whole. A restored image. And this glory is a restored sonship. We are the children of God, it says in verse 21. We're not outcasts adrift in the universe. So whereas Adam became estranged from God, a marred image, and a rebel son, Jesus reconnected us to God's life. He reformed our image. He reestablished our sonship. And here's what this means for you. If you want to make a glorious name for yourself, make your name child of God. You live his kind of life, as his image, as his child. You know, other names are going to constantly entice you. You'll never get past the enticement. Rich, powerful, successful, desirable. But there's only one name that yields true glory, and that's the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one who restores us to God's life, to God's image, and reestablishes us as God's children. So what is this glory, this new glory? It's life in the Spirit. It's life empowered by God himself, imaging him, being like him in his creation toward one another. It's being his children who've been restored to him, his sons and daughters. That's where glory is. That's what it is. But now we move on to the second question. Why does creation long for this glory? Romans 8:19 tells us this. for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. But why? Because the creation wants to be unleashed. Listen to verses 20 through 22 again. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation itself, longing to be unleashed. Now here's the picture that this passage is painting here. I want you to imagine a good, solid, sturdy home with so much potential for future glory. If you've ever been house hunting in the city, you've probably seen houses like that. You drive by houses like this. Houses that are just waiting to be unlocked, right? All it needs is just the right team of experts to come in. But unfortunately, the team that arrives consists of carpenters who are half blind. And they didn't bother to really learn their trade. And the designers are half deaf. They've got broken limbs. The electricians, their own inner wires are crossed. And as the construction team labors, they may make some headway, but there's going to be a lot of futility about their work. They're going to misuse the rooms of the house. And the wings that they build are going to have crooked walls, cracked floors, leaky roofs. The whole house is going to be in bondage to their corruption. You can almost hear the walls themselves just begging to be unleashed. Just begging for the carpenters to see the light. For the designers to listen, to find healing. For the electricians to have their hearts and their minds restored and healed. If the house could speak, it would say something like this: "Oh, if only these stewards of mine could find their glory, that I could find mine." And then one day, the foreman shows up. He's got all of his glorious know-how. And one by one, the construction team begins to see and to hear and to be restored. In this little parable, the house is God's creation. We are the construction team. And we're in need of restoration. And Jesus is the foreman. He begins to set things right. All with a view toward our original commission. Remember back to our first parents. If we could summarize what God said to them, it was this: share in my life. Rule my creation on my behalf. But sin corrupted that rule. But where sin corrupted, Christ restored. And when Christ restores us to glory, all of creation reaps the benefit. For the creation waits with eager longing to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now there's a sense in which the fullness of creation's unleashing remains future. But that doesn't mean that as Christians, we can't begin to unleash creation into a foretaste of that glory right now. Everything you see, everything you touch, the air you breathe, everything out there, whether it's a part of the natural world or whether it's a part of the man-made world, comes under this heading of creation. So bring the glory of the children of God to bear on that creation. Show how image bearers do business, how they care for their neighbors, how they steward their resources, how they care for the natural world. Listen to these words from theologian Tom Wright. If one dare put it like this, as God sent Jesus to rescue the human race, so God will send Jesus' younger siblings in the power of the Spirit to rescue the whole created order, to bring that justice and peace for which the whole creation yearns. Creation yearns for the revelation of the glory of the children of God so that it too can come into its glory. And now for our last question. Why do we long for the glory? First part of Romans 8:23 says this, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly." Why do we groan? You know this groan. You hear it. Listen to the rest of the verse. "Because we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." What is this saying? Yes, the Spirit has returned us to life. Yes, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Yes, we're the children of God, even now. But there is a sense in which the fullness of our inheritance as sons and daughters is still out there in the future. Because the fullness of our salvation is still out there in the future. This hope, verse 24 and 25, this hope that we don't yet see, but that we wait for. You know, imagine an heir waiting patiently for years for the inheritance that is promised to her. You know, and she enjoys bits of that inheritance now, but when she comes of age, the full glory of that inheritance will be hers. But until that time, she waits. It's the same thing with us. But what is this full glory that we are waiting for? It's the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Our salvation is not complete until our bodies are raised. That's why Jesus' resurrection is so glorious and so essential. The glorious body that we were destined to attain but missed, Jesus gives us. Think back to the gospel lesson. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they told Jesus that the women who had gone to the tomb that Sunday morning didn't find Jesus' body. But they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. And then what does Jesus say to them? He says the Christ had to die to enter into his glory. The glory of the resurrection. That's the ultimate glory that we long for, the resurrection of our bodies. But until that day, we struggle. We long, we groan. How long, Lord? But be comforted with these words when glory seems so far off, as it does for us sometimes, so far off. Hear these words. "We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Know that the Spirit Himself prays with you and prays for you. He can see it through to the end. All the heartache, all the trials, He can see those through, even for good. Because if you love God, you're called according to His purpose. You are destined for glory. You're destined for it. And I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So what is this glory? It's the glory of life in the Spirit, life empowered by God Himself. It's imaging God with the name of Son or Daughter. It's a glorious name, a glorious name. The glory that creation itself longs for, groans for, so eager for. The ultimate glory of our share in Christ's resurrection at the last day. That's what's coming. When this corruptible puts on incorruption. When this mortal puts on immortality. It's what we were destined for. And may God hasten that day. We groan for it, we long for it. But until then, may He equip us by His Spirit to image Him. To image Him now in His good creation. Because we're His children now. All for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the glory of Christ's resurrection. Thank You for restoring us to Yourself. And Lord, we look forward to the ultimate day of the last day, the resurrection of our bodies, when all of creation will finally be unleashed. Until then, Lord, equip us by Your Spirit as we groan, as we labor. Equip us by Your power to be your children and your image bearers even now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.